last week, I had intended to begin a new sermon series entitled Christmas. All these comedians out of work, and David, would you lead some about 14 more verses of that song, please? All right, here we go. How's that? Never a dull moment at Brooks Avenue. At least I hope not. As I was saying, last week it was my intention to begin a three-week sermon series entitled Christmas is About Grace, but of course the snows came. And so that means I've got to cram three sermons into two Sundays. And so, will this week be the 50-minute sermon or will it be next week? I would like to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It's understood that Christmas season is a celebration of the birth of Christ. No, he probably wasn't born on December 25th, and it's not quite correct to say that this is the day that Jesus was born. However, given the amount of space that the Gospels of Matthew and Luke give to the birth of Jesus, we do celebrate the occasion and the significance of his birth. And the significance of Jesus' birth is captured in what we refer to as the incarnation, the embodiment of God in human form, an embodiment that encompasses not only the birth, but also the life of ministry and teaching of Jesus, and the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is what the Apostle John was talking about, for instance, in the opening verses of his marvelous gospel of the life of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Apostle Paul would frequently return to this subject of the incarnation of Christ. For instance, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And here in this text, in Paul's letter to his young friend Titus, he refers to the incarnation this way: for the grace of God has appeared. He calls the birth and the incarnation of Jesus the grace of God. So if we want to properly consider what the Christmas season really is all about. Christmas is about grace. Grace is God's loving favor. It's his merciful favor that is freely bestowed upon us in Christ. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's a gift. So Christmas then celebrates the gift of God wrapped in a package of flesh and blood, a gift that was given so that you and I might be redeemed and purified. As the angel announced to a perplexed Joseph concerning the pregnancy of Mary, the young woman to whom Joseph was betrothed but not yet married, the angel says to him, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so the gift is given. As grown-ups, you know, we take such joy and delight, don't we, in watching our children and grandchildren open those presents on Christmas morning. And we see the joy, just the pure delight on their faces. And that delight in turn gives us such joy. And we capture that moment in photographs and in video, and we feel compelled to share it with the next 3,000 people that we meet over the next year. But the truth is, those are gifts over which the happiness and the delight will likely be short-lived. The novelty of the gift soon wears off, and after a while, those gifts will be relegated to a box somewhere or a closet. But it cannot and dare not be so with the gift of God's presence in Christ. This is a gift meant to elicit such wonder that it compels us to give our lives to him who was born to give his life for us. The grace of God has appeared. On that night, he who was the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, as Paul would say in Philippians 2, abdicated his rightful position at the right hand of God. He who enjoyed equality with God, who along with God enjoyed all the adoration and the worship of every heavenly being, emptied himself. Thought it not something to be selfishly held on to, but took on another form, the form of a servant, Paul would say. And this Christ, the Word that was with God and the Word that was God, then descended and making his appearance as God in the flesh, descended from heaven, came down into the mire and the morass of our brokenness, and fully shared in our humanity. And try as we might, and try as the inspired writers might, the truth is, there are no words in human language that can adequately describe the incomparable worth of that gift. And there are no words that we can utter. Sometimes Paul would even come up with a word to try to describe the incomparable nature of God's love in Christ. But there are no adequate words that could then describe what our response to such a gift should be. And so we simply listen to the language of grace. The grace of God has appeared, taken on human form, and that babe in the manger. And grace grew in Jesus. The presence of God in Christ. That's all of that, I think, is what Paul means when he says simply, "For the grace of God has appeared." And in its appearance brings life and salvation. But that isn't the only appearance of grace that Paul speaks of in this text. He speaks of a second appearance, a second manifestation of the presence of God in Christ. He would put it this way. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ has come. Christ will come. And now we wait for that second appearance. Many often refer to this season as the Advent season, in which we prepare to celebrate the arrival of Jesus the first time, but in Advent, we're not only celebrating the first appearance of Jesus, we're also declaring our faith in the second appearance of Christ at the end of the age. And Paul can barely contain the language of joy, our blessed hope, glorious appearing. And when you listen to Paul, when you read Paul, there is no sense of fear about that. Quite contrary to the way that I was raised to respond to the second coming of Jesus. I remember one night in high school, I think I was a senior in high school, and my girlfriend and I had just come back from a date. We were actually sitting in my driveway because she had driven, something's backwards about that. She's driving, we're in my driveway. Well, anyway, that's the way it was. So we were sitting there and we were talking. Yes, we were talking. And as we were talking, this strange, strange light filled the sky. And the very first thought that came into my mind was, oh my gosh, Christ is coming back. And my first reaction was one of abject fear. Now there's something wrong with that, I'm telling you. There is something wrong with that. The response of the child of God to the return of Jesus is not fear. It's never presented as fear in the New Testament. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul would write about the return of Jesus, and he would say, comfort one another with these words. What have we done? When Jesus comes back, it will be the glorious consummation of the purposes of God in human history, in salvation history, when Christ comes back for us, you see. It is, as Paul said, our blessed hope. It will be the glorious appearing of God in Christ Jesus. When everything that we've hoped for will be realized. When our salvation will be fully and finally completed. It will be the second appearance of grace, the grace of God's presence in Jesus Christ. I'm at that point in my life where I can't wait for that day. I find myself many times, like John at the end of Revelation, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." We should never be afraid to pray that prayer. So we have the first appearing of Jesus in the incarnation. And then we have the second appearance of Jesus and the promise of his second coming, the past and the future of grace. But what about between the times? What do we do in the meantime? And that time between the first and second appearances of Jesus. Well, you see, grace has an answer for us. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This gift of God's grace is not to be put away somewhere and easily forgotten like our children's toys. God's kindness toward humanity calls for a response not of benign, casual thankfulness, but for the response of an actively transformed life. The response to God's grace is not passive, but active. This gift is to be received joyfully, but it is also to be handled responsibly. It's a gift that calls upon us to say no to the ungodliness and the self-centered passions that we encounter in the world, and to say yes to the life of the higher calling in Christ. Because of this gift, we say yes to a life of self-control rather than a life that knows nothing of restraint. We say yes to a life that is upright, that seeks to do right in all of our relationships, rather than life lived on the level of the world and the level of self. This gift teaches us to say yes to the life that reflects the character of God in our own lives. And this kind of life would have been a tall order on the island of Crete, which is where Titus lived and where the church worshipped and lived. Crete in that time had a reputation for greed and immorality, more so than in the rest of the Roman Empire. To be called a Cretan was not a compliment. The life to which grace called those believers would be in stark contrast to the culture that surrounded them. So what we see then is that God's grace manifested in Christ is not just meant to make us nicer. Rather, it's meant to release us from the stranglehold of the world and to transform us. God's gift of his presence in Christ calls us to a distinctive way of life. The creation, or the incarnation rather, the grace of God's presence in Christ changes everything about our lives. Christ came to bear our shame and our suffering so that he might make us his people, Paul would go on to say. A people who are eager and zealous to pursue good works to his glory, not only in this time of the holiday season, but every single day of our lives. Christ died to make us his people, and as his people, we are called to be a contrast people. People who stand in contrast to the lifestyle of the world. And if our lives are anything less than that, and if we are satisfied with anything less than that, anything less than the transformation of all of our being in Christ, then we have lost our sense of wonder of the gift of God's grace in Christ. Sometime during the first week of January, we will most likely, we will pack away the tree ornaments and all the other decorations. The tree will be taken down. It will be packed away in a box, taken back out to the garage, or it will be dragged outside and left on the curb for the garbage collectors to retrieve, signaling the end of the season. But what this text tells us, and what God's grace in Jesus tells us, is that for the one who has truly encountered the grace of God in Christ, Christmas is never over. Day by day, we continue to live the distinctive life to which grace calls us. In this season, there will be untold showings of movie adaptations of Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. We know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, do we not? A man who goes through a transformative life experience. He begins as a greedy, stingy, curmudgeonly old man who despises the spirit of Christmas. Then he goes through three profound experiences. And he comes out of it saying, I will love Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all year. See, that's what the grace of God calls us to. Day by day, year after year, between the first and the second appearances of grace, we live as Christ's people in anticipation of the second great appearance of his grace. Jesus' first coming as a manifestation of divine grace inaugurated a new age that brings the hope of salvation to all. And that salvation will be fully realized when grace appears the second time and the glorious coming of Christ. Until then, we live between the times in hope and expectation, giving ourselves eagerly to holy living that is a testimony to the power of God's grace to change lives. Christmas, you see, is all about grace. You may be at a point in your life where today you find yourself in need of grace. We all stand always in need of grace. But perhaps you're at that point where you're ready to make a decision to become a follower of Jesus. By the grace of God in Christ, the hardest work has already been done. He died to bear our shame and suffering. And he was resurrected to give us life. If you want that life today, we plead with you to respond to God's grace in faith that expresses itself in repentance and process of going through a life change, a faith that expresses itself in baptism as you become a participant in Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. It may be that you've got other needs in your life right now. You need someone to pray with you, to pray for you. You'll have that opportunity as well. I and Lancelot will be here up front to receive you. either in making a decision to become a follower of Jesus or other needs. And there will also be people all around this auditorium who are ready to welcome you and receive you, to pray with you and to pray for you. If we can help you in any way, if we can be an instrument of God's grace to you today, hope you give us that opportunity. Let's stand, sing together, David.